with the first mention of him in Exodus 17 and go out to fight with Amalek, to fight against the enemy before anything else, the enemy that pictures our flesh, Amalek. Then we look at Joshua as a man of faith and facing the three enemies of faith, of which faith overcame and pleased God. And now we find ourselves actually in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, and we'll begin with verse 1. Not looking at the book as a whole, nor his particular ministry as a whole, but lessons from the life of Joshua. Verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land that I do give them to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, even unto the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand, nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And the Lord again will bless the reading of his living word. Those of you that ever experienced Uncle Dave Stifler's meetings probably had to memorize verses 7 through 9 in one of those little cards, you know, on the count of three, you stand up and say it. I can remember that. Be thou strong and very courageous, and so on. But here we find ourselves with the opening chapter of Joshua, and we see he is the replacement for Moses, the servant of God, who would lead the people not out of Egypt, but across the Jordan into the promised land. Now, in looking at this and looking at lessons from the life of Joshua, we want to see, as promised here, he was promised, look at the end of verse 8, right at the end of verse 8, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. And also we read at the end of verse 7, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now, I'm not a person given to formulas, but I believe here we do have some biblical principles. And I call it God's recipe for prosperity here in the life of Joshua. God's recipe for prosperity. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. I think you understand that by prosperity we mean spiritual prosperity, as you will see here with Joshua. Not physical prosperity, though God might meet your needs. In fact, he promises to do such. But spiritual prosperity. As we read in Matthew 25:21, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Faithfulness. Being used of God. Being someone that can be used of God, and God could say, you've been faithful, and I'll make thee ruler over many things. So in that sense, God's recipe for prosperity. Now here we'll see at least 7 points in this so-called recipe concerning Joshua, and concerning then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. To help you remember these points, we've started them all with a P. Right? You might think of a better letter and a better word, that's okay. But to help you remember them, we started them all with a P. Now the first one is before us here. First of all, I might remind you of verse 2, where he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Moses, while he brought them out of Egypt, will never bring God's people into the promised land. Moses was the lawgiver. And here we have a gospel picture. Joshua, which is the New Testament word for Jesus, translated Jesus in Acts 7. Jehovah, my salvation, is what it means. What Moses could not do, Joshua will do, bring the people into their inheritance. You know, we read in Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So what Moses the lawgiver can't do, the law, the New Testament Joshua, the Lord Jesus, well, he did do through the cross. And so the lawgiver will not bring them into inheritance, but Jehovah my salvation, Jesus, in the New Testament, brings us in. But then we come to this recipe for prosperity, and the first thing it has to do with is the promises of God to Joshua. The promises. Understanding the promises that he had been given. We just read the end of verse 2, where God says, which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Look at verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. This land, we call it the promised land. It's their inheritance. I've given it to you. This is my gift, if you will, to the children of Israel. He describes the borders of that gift in verse 4, and so on. And so we see the first thing here in the opening part of the chapter has to do with the promises to Joshua. And in understanding God's recipe for spiritual prosperity, it is to know and understand the gift he has given us. That the New Testament talks about promises, doesn't it? You know, when Peter writes to the Christians in 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great precious promises. And we have these precious promises that are a gift to us. To the children of Israel, their gift is they would find themselves in the land. Our gift is we find ourselves in Christ. That's our gift. That's our inheritance. He speaks of it as an inheritance there in verse 6. You remember a verse like Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that word through is the Greek word en. En is pronounced. It's translated either through or by or in. It can be translated, it's really a judgment call, how it should be translated. That verse in some translations could read, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. In fact, Romans will be introducing you to that subject in that section of being in a union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that we too have been given a gift of inheritance. We have a promise. It is our union with Christ and all that goes with that. You know, you've probably heard it said, somebody says, what's the first promise in the Bible? What's the first promise, rather, of the Bible? Let me reword it. What's the first promise of the Bible? And most people will say Genesis 3:16, you know, the seed of the woman and the seed shall bruise the serpent's head and so on. And that is the first promise in the Bible, but somebody says that's not really the first promise of the Bible. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, in which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And so the first promise of the Bible was before the world began, and it had to do with eternal life. And that we have this promise in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that if we're in Christ, we've been given a gift. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11 calls it, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance. In Christ, we have an inheritance. Now, to be prosperous is to be a recipient of these promises. And by faith in Christ Jesus, every believer is an automatic recipient of these promises. If you're in Christ, God says, every place the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you. When we're in Christ, all that he has, he shares with us. What has a redemption accomplished? I remind you now of the book of Ephesians chapter 1, where it says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We've been blessed not with physical land, but with spiritual blessings in Christ. And we've been chosen in him. What are some of those blessings? Well, what does his redemption accomplish? Listen to Ephesians 1:7. It starts out, in whom? Always that little word, in. In whom we also have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. You know, the forgiveness of sins, what his redemption accomplished, we share in. Our sins are forgiven. And to be a recipient of these promises, then thou shalt have good success and be prosperous. And the first thing is the promises that God has given them. We talked last night, it's in Ephesians 1:13, in whom also after that ye believed, ye received the promise, or the spirit of promise. But when we believe, we receive the Spirit of promise. He gives us that new life, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of sins, that we're accepted, we're without blame, and so on. And you can study them on your own. But the tremendous promises, exceeding great and precious promises in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as he starts to talk to Joshua here, and he speaks of making thy way prosperous, he first deals with the promises that has been given to Joshua and the people of Israel. And an understanding of our situation before God is to understand and by faith be a recipient of the inheritance that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. To know and rejoice in these promises. Well, that's verses 3 through 4, the discussion of the promises. And then we get to verse 5 of Joshua 1. Verse 5. It says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. There were very few people in the Old Testament God says he's with. Joseph was one of them. The Lord was with Joseph. And when you study the lives of people that God is with, they always come out winners in the end. Yes, they have their trials, but God is with them, and he brings them through. Joseph is one of them. Joshua is another. And as he was with Moses, I am with thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I mean, if we were going to put a P to I am with thee, what would you do? Presence. Not only promises, yeah, good, but the presence of God with you. That'll be the second thing that is the basis. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. That the presence of God is with him. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, brothers and sisters, while this is true of select individuals in the Old Testament, in the gospel of Christ, as we've been saying, because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, it is true of every believer. So that every believer is told, in verses like Hebrews 13:5, that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. We're told that Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What he told Joshua here, isn't that wonderful? A person says, well, yeah, can we leave the Lord? Well, he says, I'll never leave you. I guess you can walk away, but when someone says, I'll never leave you, they'll be right behind you following them, so you'll still be linked together. You know, it's one of those few phrases in the Word of God, in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that you can reverse, and it ends up saying the same thing. Thee forsake, thee leave, never will I. You can't do that with too many of them, but you can that one. And there is the presence of God that the Christian has. You know, every time I get up to speak, there's a promise that comes to me from the Word of God. It's in Matthew 28:20. It's about teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And the Lord Jesus answered, or added, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen, he says. I am with you always. And that presence gives me strength to stand before God's people, the promise of that. And so there is the presence of God that every believer has. I will be with thee. And when you don't understand the answers, you don't understand things, he still says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. But to know the promises and be recipient of the promises that we have, and then one of them is, of course, the presence of God. But then because of that presence, there's ability to do something. Look at the next one in verse 6. After he said, I will be with thee, and I will not fail thee nor forsake thee, verse 6 of Joshua 1, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. So be strong and of good courage. You're going to divide what I've given. I've given it, and there will be victory. You'll divide it. He also speaks of being strong in verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. He speaks of it in verse 9. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? In other words, what I have given you, you will conquer. Be strong. Therefore, because of my promises, because of my presence, you are guaranteed what? That starts with a P. That would have to do with strong. Power. Very good. Power. The power available because of the promises and the presence of the Lord. Be strong, because what I have promised you, you will indeed divide it up. And so we see the power of God. You see, brothers and sisters, the promised land was a place of promised victory. Because God gave it, he will therefore give the power to possess it. I'd like you to keep your hand here in Joshua 1, but for a minute, go to Exodus 23, please. Exodus 23. The promised land was a place of promised victory. Exodus chapter 23. And if you'll go down, if you would, to verse 26. This is the instructions to Moses. Of course, they're not in the land yet. Verse 26. It says, There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, and will drive out the Hittite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite, or excuse me, the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. I will even set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even unto the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee, and so on. So the land was a place of promised victory. I'm going to bring you in the land, but be strong and courageous, for I will see that you divide it up. So again, we see the power available to enjoy what God has given you. I'd like you to keep your hand back in Joshua 1. I'd like to take you to the New Testament for a minute, to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, please. Now, we've already mentioned to you that you have an inheritance in Christ, and you have not been put in a land as a gift, but you have been put in the Lord Jesus as a gift, and all the spiritual blessings that go with that. And that position in Christ, there's a place connected with it. You look at verse 3, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Or some of you will have in the heavenlies in Christ. That little expression in Ephesians, in heavenly places or in the heavenlies, is used 5 times in the book of Ephesians. That you have been blessed in the heavenlies. That is where the glorified Christ is. And that you have a union in Him. And when He puts us in Him, it is a place of promised victory in the heavenlies. So we see we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Look at the next usage of that expression. In verse 20 of chapter 1, verse 20 of Ephesians 1, it says, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Christ, the Lord, is in the heavenly places, the very highest spot of the heavenly places, on the right hand of God, if you will. So our Lord Jesus is in the heavenly places, and we're there with Him. Look at verse 6 of chapter 2. Verse 6 of chapter 2. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And there's the third mention. That we are above all principality and power. We are untouchable by them. We are in Christ, seated there, accepted before God, on the very right hand of God. Could God the Father dismiss the Lord Jesus Christ? You said, not a chance. He is there. Well, can He dismiss you? Can he disown you? Only if He can disown His Son, because you're in Him, and you're risen with Him, accepted before God on His very right hand, in heavenly places in Christ. What a wonderful gospel. Look at chapter 3, the fourth usage of it. Ephesians 3, and verse 10. To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Well, not only is the Lord Jesus in heavenly places and His church is seated there with Him, positionally, but there's principalities and powers in heavenly places. Angelic powers and so on. You say, are they the good ones or the bad ones? Well, it includes the bad ones, for go to the next mention in chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, please. The fifth one here. And look at verse 12. Verse 12. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in high places. You see that little term, high places? Same Greek word. Heavenly places or the heavenlies. They just happen to translate it different.
But in those very heavenly places at this present hour are demons and principalities and powers and wicked spirits. And yet in that realm there is promised victory. Look at the context. Look at verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Here's the power of His might. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, we have a tremendous enemy. But look at verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You face these terrible principalities and powers led by Satan, and when it's all over, in the power of his army, you have stood, and you have not fallen because of the power of his might. What God gave Joshua as a promise and a gift, he gave him the power to possess it. It is a land of promised victory. And in Christ, even though it's in the heavenlies where principalities and power are, in his power, it is a place of promised victory, having done all to stand. And Joshua is made aware of these things to have good success and to make his way prosperous. Having said that, I'd like you to go back to Joshua 1, please. We've seen promise. We've seen presence. And we've seen power. And now we find ourselves in verse 7. Verse 7 of Joshua 1. If only be thou strong in this, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, verse 7 is concerning verse 8, this book of the law, this book of the law. And here God is speaking of his written ordinances. There's already been written in a book, this book of the law. Now, we're going to see in a few minutes. I'm not going to take you to the scripture yet. We're going to see in a few minutes, there's a word in the Bible that starts with a P that speaks of God's written ordinances in the book of the law. What would that be? Precepts. I had a man connected with the precepts of God. Precepts in contrast to instinct, to experiences. We get our word prescription from precepts. Prescription, script, something written. Has to do with the written prescription, a rule regulating one's conduct. But not that there's just a hunch or popular opinion, but it's been written. And so the book of the law, you will see in Joshua, he is the first individual in the Bible, the first individual, I say, whose life is to be regulated by a book. That is the precepts of God. This book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth. In other words, his conduct, he is going to go back to a book and govern his conduct by a book. Well, ever since, God has encouraged his people to govern their conduct by a book. Last night, some of you remember, we were talking about Amalek. You remember in Exodus 17 that God has sworn to have war with Amalek from generation to generation and to utterly blot out the name of that enemy, Amalek. And he told Moses to tell Joshua to do something with that order. He was to write it in a book. And so as a young man, he was taught that the orders of God will be found in a book. Now speaking of the whole law of Moses, he's told that his life is to be regulated by a book. So we see as a young man, the book was brought before him. Now as he's commissioned a special service, the book is brought before him. But then as he progresses on, if you will, go to Joshua chapter 8, please. Joshua chapter 8. And we go toward the latter part of the chapter. If you get down, if you would, to verse 34. Verse 34. It says, "And afterward, he wrote all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them." He was a man who would hold the book up to the people of God later in his life. As a young man, he came in contact with the book. In special service, he's pointed to the book. He will then, as he matures, present the book. But as an old man, aged and stricken, he's still a man taken up with the book. Go to Joshua 23, please. Joshua chapter 23. And look here at verse 1. Joshua 23 and verse 1. It says, "It came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these nations, because of you, for the Lord your God, he it is that fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes, from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even to the great sea westward." Now look at verse 6. "Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside from it to the right hand, to the left." In his old age, a man still faithful and pointing to the people to the book. You know, I've lived long enough, and I pray to God I won't be one of those, that we've seen young men start out in the book. And even some in middle age are faithful to the book. Something happens along the way. They give in the pressure. They want to grow. They get weary of fighting. And in their early years, they somewhat depart from the book. And they no longer say, well, we do this because thus saith the Lord. Well, this seems to work, and we don't want to offend people. And it's a tragic thing to see. Sometimes older men who no longer are as loyal to the book as they once were. Huh? And yet here's Joshua, a man in his young age, a man who serves God, and a man when he's waxing old and stricken, will point them to the book and say, go by the book, you know. Go by the book. And so he's a man that will be taken up with the precepts, the book of God. And he's not to go to the left, we read, not only in Joshua 1, but here, nor to the right. You know, when we go to the left, we call it today liberalism, don't we? You know, you take away, it's like the Sadducees. They don't believe it's a literal. They don't believe it's relevant for a literal application in one's life. They believe it just has spiritual, moral lessons. So they'll say there's really no resurrection. You know, it's intellectual thinking. And they don't take the scriptures literal. That's going to the left. We call it liberalism. But we're creatures of extremes. We can go to the right, you know. Pharisees did that. They added rules that God never gave to his people. So these rules are what make you holy and acceptable. We call that legalism. Beware of the extremes of liberalism and legalism. They're both out there. One will say, these really don't apply. You know, you have liberty. And it's called liberalism. Legalism will put burdens on God's people that God never did. There's a bounce right in the middle. It's called just going by the book. Don't go to the left, don't go to the right. Get to know the book. And so he is to be a man of the book, a life whose life and decisions are regulated by a book. You know, that's the exact same advice the aged Paul gave young Timothy in the New Testament. I'd like you to go to it quick. 2 Timothy, please. Chapter 1. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. This is Paul's last letter recorded in Scripture. And he's guiding young Timothy. Paul says, I'm about ready to be offered. He's ready to die. And so his last words. And in every chapter, he does not point Timothy to miracles or to prophecies, to the supernatural. He points him to the scriptures, the book, the written word of God. And that is the solution for young Timothy's ministry to be prosperous and to have good success. Look at chapter 1. Just want to show you this quick survey. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. In other words, what I taught you, this form, this mold of sound words, not feelings, not miracles, but words. Hold it fast. Look at chapter 2. Not only have the words of God through Paul in chapter 1, look at chapter 2 and verse 2. You know it well. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What you heard of me is what you teach. In other words, not something new. You're simply passing on what you heard of me, the form of sound words. Look how he describes it in verse 15, chapter 2 and verse 15. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Points him to the word of truth. Look at chapter 3. You know it. You could quote it. But look at verse 14 of 2 Timothy 3. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. That's the book. Script, prescription, precepts, something written. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Then thou shalt have good success, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Timothy, you want to be a man truly furnished unto all good works, a complete, a mature man, give yourself to the book. The scriptures not only tell you how to get saved, they tell you how to guide your life. Instruction in righteousness and doctrine and so on. Be a man of the book. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy in verse 2. Preach the word. Preach the word. And in the last epistle, he does not appoint them to miracles or prophecies, but to the scriptures, the book, the word of God. Same thing with Joshua. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. A man of the book. I'd like you to go back to Joshua chapter 1. Taken up with the precepts of God, which we'll look at some scripture in a minute on that. But look at verse 8 again. Joshua 1 and verse 8. Says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now I'm focusing on the expression for our fifth P, out of thy mouth. He was to do what with the book? Preach or proclaim it. That's right. I like the word preach, but proclaim is fine. He was to preach it. And that's what we just read. I won't take you back to the scriptures. I already took you to Joshua 8, where he gathered the people around him and he proclaimed the word to them. Just didn't keep it to himself. But it wasn't to depart out of his mouth. Remember what we just read in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Not only study the word, but preach the word. People might not want to hear it. That's okay, Timothy. You preach the word. So we are to proclaim the word. But not only that, look at the sixth one in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou shalt meditate therein. Comes from the word of a cow chewing its cud. Chews the grass, regurgitates it back up. You got it, ponder. Peruse is good too. He is to ponder the word. Meditate. Chew it over and over again. They say to meditate is to contemplate. To meditate is to concentrate. Timothy was told in 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give thyself to exhortation, or to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Then he was told in verse 15 of 1 Timothy 4, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profit may appear to all. Meditate upon it. You know, in our busy, 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 busy technological society, meditation is a lost art. Concentrating and pondering, contemplating. We're so busy. You know, there's times I just got to turn that CD off in the car, Christian CD sometimes. Just got to turn it off, just so I can think. And, you know, we live in a world that is so busy. It's not that we deny the Word of God, but we want to be spoon-fed. We want some tape to tell us, some person to tell us. We need to compare spiritual things with spiritual. Go before the Lord. See what it says here. See what it says there. Find that time where you can chew it in your mind like a cow, and then it brings it back up, and it chews it again. You can do that with other believers, too. That's why I enjoy these trips with the young men. They open the Word. We go back and forth, and it causes your mind to meditate and so on. And so the great art of meditation. You know, we live in a great day of amusement. Because of technological explosion, it's so readily available. Amusement, the word muse, means to think. Muse means to think. Amuse is the normal, amuse is a negative, I should say. The word is negative, not to think. Amusement means not to think. Now, we all need a time, so to speak, when we relax. But we are saturated with amusement, and it keeps us from thinking, from musing, from meditating. And there's just so much that we don't use. If you want to make your way prosperous and have good success in the things of God, you will not only preach His Word, you will meditate on the book. And I can't tell you what the Spirit of God does as you meditate on these things. And just brings the Lord before you and His ways. And so we want to be given to pondering. Meditate, then thou shalt have good success, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Well, a lot more could be said on that. But it's going to require discipline. Maybe getting up early, some of you. Okay? Or any time during the day. There's no legalistic thing on this. But any time during the day, to find time when you have time to meditate on the Word of God. And suddenly the truths start to come before you. It's the Spirit that reveals these things, you know. And the Spirit comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But instead we just listen to one person's idea. But to get in and meditate, then thou shalt have good success. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. To be a man of the book, the precepts, but he was to proclaim them, to preach them, and to ponder them, to meditate upon them. But look also at verse 8, for the seventh one. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Yes, you need to not let it go out of your mouth. Yes, you need to meditate on it. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. But what's the purpose of it all? That thou mayest observe to do. Then thou shalt have good success. Observe to do would be what, P?
Perform.
Perform, and give me another one. Practice. I'm going to take this one. Practice what you preach, as they say today. To practice it. You know, we live in an age of information. And I see in the evangelical church today, including assemblies, not so much a dislike of the Word of God. Yes, we want to hear the information, what it says. But it doesn't seem to be a binding fear that we have to do it. Well, it's optional. If it works, you know, if it doesn't bother people, then we'll do it. But if you want to make your way prosperous and have good success, then you're to observe to do all that is written therein. What is written, observe to do it. I want to just share an example with you, not to bring it across as a legalistic something you must do, but to make a point. As I travel around, we see different ways of expression, worship in the Lord's Supper. I can remember a generation before, and I'm not saying they're right or wrong, I just want you to hear me out on this, that when you gave thanks for the bread, nobody ever did anything in between. The next thing that happened was giving thanks for the cup. Now, they had a reason for that. Whether you agree with the reason, I'll leave that up to you. They would say the Scriptures only showed us that pattern. And they looked at it as a pattern. The Lord did nothing in between. He gave thanks for the bread. He gave thanks for the cup. So nothing else is to happen. Whether you agree with their interpretation or their application of it, the point is they were basing it on what they believed Scripture was showing them. They hung on every word. The sisters used to have long hair for a reason. Her long hair is a glory to her. And they would say, well, God means something by that. And whether you always agreed with their application, they got into arguments, of course, how long is long and things like that. But whether you agreed with the application or not, they were basing on God has spoken concerning that. And it behooves us to observe to do it. And I see that fear somewhat missing today. We look at the Bible as information. We live, again, in the Internet society, and we're just loaded with information. But you know something about information? I'll tell you why we like it. It's not binding. I can get the layout of the Paris subway system on the Internet. But, you know, what is that information? I'm not bound to do anything by it, but it's very entertaining. And counseling gives us information. But if we read in 2 Timothy 3 there, that the Word of God is profitable, the Scriptures, you know, for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Instruction. Instruction is different than information. Information allows me to decide, well, what do I do with this information? It's very nice information. An instructor or a preacher, instruction, demands that an instruction be what? Obeyed. The implication when you give instruction, it's what is right, therefore you're to do it. The Scripture comes along authoritative and gives you not information or counsel in that sense of the word, but instruction in righteousness. And demands that it be obeyed. In our society, we have got to a point where we can look at Scripture and say, well, yep, I'm not going to disagree with it, but God is loving, God is gracious, and He understands. You want to make your way prosperous and have good success. Observe to do all that is written therein. Now, you'll have to see it in context and how it applies and so on. But it is written. Paul would write to the local assembly at Corinth and say in 1 Corinthians 14:37, If any man among you think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Write, prescripts, precepts, scripture. They're the commandments of the Lord. And so do not look at this word. Many Christians around you will. But look at it as something not just to know, not just to meditate, not just to preach, but observe to do it. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. God's recipe for Joshua for what he calls prosperity, these seven P's. God help you in it. I'd like to take you on this P, this precept, to show you how the word is used in Psalm 119 in our closing minutes. Psalm 119, please. There's different words for the Word of God in here, different aspects. Each word shows a different aspect of the Word of God, like a facet of a diamond. But the word precepts or precept is used 21 times in Psalm 119. 7 times 3. 3 speaking of the unity of God's Trinity, 7 God's number of perfection. 7 times 3 is how many times he uses the word precepts here. Let's just briefly look at them. You can meditate on them on your own. Verse 4. Psalm 119, verse 4. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Look at verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. When God gives a precept, the woman's role, the man's role, start to meditate. Start to figure out the ways, the reasons why God does that. I will meditate on thy precepts. Look at verse 27. The next one, verse 27. Make me, when Psalm 119, and now verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. The way of his precepts. Not just what it says, but the reason why God says it. One of the things missing in teaching today, or the younger generation wants, is not only what God says. The older generation, the respected authority, you could simply say, I said to do it, or God said, and that was good enough. That's ideal, but it's not like that anymore. There are reasons why God says something. Colossians 1, Paul would pray for the Christians to grow in the knowledge of his will, but not just the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. To know the whys, the understanding, not just the precepts, but the ways of our precepts. So Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he says, you keep the ordinances or the precepts, you keep them. But 1 Corinthians 11:3, I would have you know that the head of every woman is the man, etc. Now I want to give you the reason behind the ordinance, behind the precept, and he goes on to talk about the glory and the covering and so on. And now when I have found what I understand the reason, up to the point we can understand the reason, now you have a reason not to let go. You see, it means something. And so you meditate and learn the ways of his precepts. Well, look at verse 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts, quicken me in thy righteousness. Verse 45. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. The truth sets you free from deception. His precepts really bring you into liberty. They save you from heartbreak, and they help you to be all that you can be spiritually. His wisdom in the assembly actually liberates people. You walk at liberty when you walk in his precepts. Verse 45 we read, look at verse 56. Verse 56. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Look at verse 63. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. A companion of them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. There is a fellowship in Christ, but there is sometimes what I call a fellowship within the fellowship. That sometimes you find those that fear the Lord and they keep his precepts and you have a special rapport with them. You know, Malachi 3:16 says, those that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Maybe you've discovered a fellowship within the fellowship. Those that the precepts of God mean something to them, and you talk often with them. And you can read them on your own. The buzzer has gone off, but we'll just look at one more here in Psalm 119. For example, you look at verse 100. Verse 100. It's in the context of meditation here. Verse 100. I understand more than the ancients. Could be older people. The Bible uses the word ancients here. Because I kept thy precepts. Look at verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Precepts of God give you understanding. And you know, as young people, The older ones that in some areas that have let these go, you can end up saying like the psalmist in verse 100, I understand more than the ancients. Not because you're smarter, because I kept thy precepts. When you let the precepts go, I've seen a blindness set in. God gives them no more, and they can't understand. And they become blind to some of the things. You end up understanding more because you've observed to do the precepts. As it goes on to say in verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet,